Good to see everyone this evening. We appreciate the fact that you're here. Appreciate the opportunity that we have to come together and worship God. One of the types of entertainment that is very prevalent today is what is called reality TV, real life on camera, which really doesn't exist, but as most of these things are staged. But rather than using actors, they have unscripted shows with regular individuals put in particularly difficult situations and circumstances. The quality of such programming is very low often, but there is something in some of these circumstances that is rather compelling. And it's especially true with regard to one section of that type of programming, which is crime dramas. And there's something that is compelling about hearing about listening to the narration of a particular crime committed and how the police went about finding out who did what and who was guilty of the crime. There is also a prurient aspect to that because the details are often salacious. They're often rather difficult to stomach, which in itself is appealing to some people. And in fact, this type of programming is something that's not new. In fact, for decades, there have been magazines and books that have been put out. True crime fiction, not true crime fiction, but true crime novels is what they're referred to. And they're often cheaply published, but they're widely read because of, again, the salacious nature of the crimes and the details and the entertainment value that is afforded from that. And there's something about murder that piques our interest. And when we consider man's inhumanity to man, it's always something that is shocking, and that shock value often is what brings about the entertainment to those individuals who watch or listen or read those kinds of things. There was a murder which took place 2,000 years ago, that is the murder of our Lord, that is not actually a mystery. It is dramatic, and the details are very much salacious on the part of those who were guilty of sin. It is a sensational thing because he was, after all, the Son of God. And it is a shocking thing that men would do such a thing. When we examine the life of our Lord and examine who it was that he was and what he was seeking to accomplish on earth, it could be said that it is one of the most heinous sins that were ever perpetrated, perhaps the most heinous sin that was ever perpetrated in the history of mankind. You take as an example the fact that it was premeditated. That's one of the things that makes murder so much greater a crime against humanity than perhaps manslaughter or the accidental taking of human life. It was determined that Jesus' life would be taken. There was a plotting that was done, a betrayal that took place, which led to his imminent demise. And so this premeditation in itself made it a horrendous thing. Fact that Jesus was innocent. Now we recognize that the civil government is a tool of God, as Romans tells us. Romans chapter 13 examines or explains for us that the government is a sword, an executioner of those who are ungodly, and is its rightful place. And while we consider it a sad thing that such executions and such capital punishment is necessary, we recognize that it is something that is ordained by God. As we look at that, we recognize a distinction that is made. In fact, one of the reasons why individuals are against capital crime in our society today is that possibility that an individual who is innocent might be killed. And some would say we should completely stop executing criminals for that very fact, that there is that possibility, however remote, that someone may be executed who is innocent. Well, over 2,000 years ago, we find an individual who was. He was guilty, not guilty of any crime. He had done nothing wrong, and yet he was put to death. He was executed inappropriately. The third thing we might make note of in that regard is the fact that Jesus Christ was our benefactor. The fact was, he came for the purpose of helping. You know, it's a sad aspect of our society today that we have to be careful who we come into contact with. It used to be that it was not uncommon. If you're driving down the road and you have an individual who is hitchhiking down the road and he shows his thumb, that you would feel almost compelled as a part of being neighborly and hospitable to pull over and to give that person a ride for as far as he needs or as far as you're going. We don't do that anymore because we recognize that there are individuals who use that as an opportunity to lay in wait. They use this willingness of an individual to be a benefactor, to be hospitable, to be helpful against them. And often you'll hear stories of individuals who lost their life or who were robbed at gunpoint because they were nice enough to help someone. We recognize how despicable that is. The fact that someone would take advantage of another who is only wanting to help. But that's exactly the case with regard to our Lord. He came to this earth to benefit mankind. He came to the earth to save mankind, the Anointed One, the Messiah. And yet individuals put Him to death. And then finally, the fact is, Jesus Christ was God on earth. The fact that He was deity. And that indicates a betrayal. Where He should have received loyalty on the part of His subjects, those who are men, those who are created in His image, when He came to this earth, rather than receiving praise, rather than receiving what was deserved, men turned traitor against Him, rejected Him as their Anointed One, rejected Him as their Messiah, and they put Him to death. So it was a horrendous crime against mankind that was committed. Perhaps, again, the most heinous of crimes in the history of mankind when Jesus came to this earth and men put Him to death. As we alluded to early in our study, it is not a secret. It's not a mystery as to who killed Jesus. But I want to talk about that a little bit in the time that we have supplied this evening and ask that question and answer it, because although it is not a mystery, it is also not a simple question to answer. We want to point out, first of all, when we ask the question, who killed Jesus, that there was some responsibility that fell upon the Romans. After all, it was an execution. It was a killing which took place at the sanction of a government. And the government that was in control at that time was the Roman government. So, in a sense, in one way, they were responsible, partially responsible for the death of our Lord. I want you to note a couple of passages which establish the truthfulness of this contention. The first one in John chapter 18, verses 28 through 31. Now this was after the betrayal and after the scourging of Jesus at the hand of the high priest Caiaphas and the court of the Jews. And they took Him, we are told, led Him from Caiaphas to the Praetorium. Now that was the place where the Roman government had its seat in Jerusalem. And it was early morning, and they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So Pilate then went out to them, and he said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." And Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." Now let's stop just for a moment and make note of what perhaps you are already familiar with, and that is that because the Romans were sovereign in the land at that time, and the Jewish nation was subjugated to Rome, one of the few laws, in fact, Rome often had a rather laissez-faire attitude concerning the nations under it, which is one of the reasons why that empire lasted for the long period it did. Other than taking taxes from them, they pretty much let them govern themselves. But there was this governor, this overseer by the name of Pilate, a Roman who governed the affairs, but at the same time, he didn't want much to do with it. If you'll notice the statement made, he said, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Let's not make this a situation where the Roman government has to have a part to play in it. The Jews had determined that Jesus was worthy of death. And one of the things, one of the restrictions that was placed upon the subjugated nations is that they did not have the right, by law, to execute anyone for crime. That was something that had to be handled by the Romans. And as you are aware, the way in which such executions were commonly carried out was through the process of crucifixion. And so Pilate was a representative of the Roman government. And as the Jews brought this situation to him, it was possible for the Roman government to intercede. It was not necessary for Pilate to deliver him up for death just because the Jews desired it to be done. But you'll notice as we continue on in chapter 19 of that Gospel of John, that Pilate, we are told, beginning in verse 13, he heard that saying, he brought Jesus out, and notice, he sat down in the judgment seat. So this was an official sentencing that was to take place on this particular occasion. So here was the representative of the Roman government who was going to make a determination in the case of Jesus. And as he sat down in that judgment seat, in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha, it was the preparation day for the Passover, about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." Now he was pressing them a bit, determining the significance of their desire and their willingness to follow through and what they desired. They cried out and said, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." I want you to note the phrase, "Shall I crucify your king?" indicating that Pilate, again, as the representative of the Roman government, had that responsibility to make the judgment and had that power or authority to deliver him up to be crucified. Pilate was the one who had Jesus crucified. He was the one ultimately that was responsible for that man hanging upon that tree. He could have thwarted what the Jews desired by refusing to do so. The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And so he, having reference to Pilate, delivered him to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And so we can say that the Roman government is at least partially responsible for the death of Jesus on the cross at Calvary. We can add to that that Pilate individually was culpable in that. Again, rather than standing upon principles, as we have indicated, he was an innocent man, our Lord was, and Pilate knew it. But because he sought to appease the Jews, because in effect of political intrigue and corruption, Pilate made that determination to deliver him up as an official of the Roman government to be crucified. And so it can be said that some responsibility lay at his feet individually and institutionally at the feet of the Romans as they were in control at that time. But more primarily, I believe, because this is the motivation for the crime, the Jews were responsible. And one of the reasons why I say that they have a primary responsibility is because of the messages that are given throughout Scripture, the emphasis that is placed upon the part they played in the crucifixion of Jesus. They were behind it. They were what impelled it. They were the ones that continually insisted upon it. And as such, they were guilty, the Jews, at that time. And in fact, there are a number of passages we can allude to which establish the veracity of this. Again, going back to John, we read a few verses of this just a few moments ago. But notice verse 12 especially as a part of that reading. We're told that from then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out. Pilate sought to release him. Pilate did not want to crucify Jesus. Again, he considered Jesus to be an innocent man, but the Jews clamored for his crucifixion. They clamored for his death. The Jews cried out saying, notice, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend." Ooh, that's scary right there. I want you to think just a little bit later in the life of the Apostle Paul, how that Paul, when he was accused falsely, he identified himself as a Roman citizen and made his petition to Caesar. And so he said, in order to save his life, "I am a Roman citizen, I appeal to Caesar," and it was a part of Roman law that anyone who made that appeal could appear before Caesar. Now, when he made his appeal both to the king of Judah as well as to the prelator governor of Judea, it was said concerning him that he may have been let go, may have been saved if he had not appealed to Caesar. But when he appealed to Caesar, his end was set in the sense that the disposition of that trial would take place at Caesar's behest. And so he went to Rome. Now what happened with regard to this appeal to Caesar? Well, Caesar, if you made that appeal as a Roman citizen, Caesar was that last ultimate court of appeal, just like we have with our Supreme Court today. And yet Caesar could determine not to hear that appeal. In other words, Paul could have gone to Rome and stayed there the rest of his life languishing in prison because Caesar didn't want to listen to it. Caesar didn't want to hear it. or Caesar could, at his capricious whim, despite Paul's innocence in any particular matter, have determined, I don't want this man to live, and I'm going to make this determination arbitrarily, capriciously, we're going to put this man to death and do so. In other words, you don't want to be on the bad side of Caesar. Because if you make your appeal to Caesar and Caesar doesn't like you, Caesar is upset with you, Caesar has a hangnail that day, Caesar could determine that he's going to put you to death. Now, can you imagine any lower level official, the prelate of Judea, the governor of Judea, standing there, and here those who he is supposed to appease, those he is supposed to govern, to keep under control, are telling him, if you don't crucify this man, you are in fact an enemy of Caesar. That's a threat. That's a political threat that they were making. You are no friend. You're going to be harboring one who says he is a king. Notice the statement made there. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. So they were, in fact, using these political screws to threaten Pilate to get their way. We're going to let Caesar know that you're harboring an individual who calls himself a king. We'll see what Caesar thinks about that. And so these Jews pulled out all the stops. When Pilate therefore heard the saying, what saying? This one right here. Then he brought Jesus out. He's going to let him go until this pressure was applied. And when he heard that, he brought him out. And they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. They said, crucify him. Later, as the opportunity was given for Jesus to be released, as was the custom, or another criminal, Barsabbas in this particular occasion, who was a murderer, they wanted to let go of Barsabbas and to have Jesus killed. So the Jews were responsible. Any number of passages which establishes the veracity of this, Acts the second chapter, that is clearly stated. Stephen talked about that as well. There's a text here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 where the Apostle Paul, who himself was a Jew, said, you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they, the churches in Judea, from the Judeans. These are the Jews. Now, what did these Judeans do? They killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and do not please God, and are contrary to all men. And so these individuals were guilty. This same Jesus, the Apostle Peter said, whom you have crucified, God has made Lord in Christ. And so the Jews were responsible. I know that that's not popular in our day of political language. In fact, Mel Gibson, when he had his movie, The Passion of the Christ, came under very, very strong condemnation because he dared intimate in his movie that the Jews were responsible for the death of Jesus. I'm not saying in that sense that the Jews today are responsible, or that a nation should be held culpable 2,000 years later for what happened 2,000 years ago. I'm against the paying of reparations as a result of what was done then. But those Jews on that occasion were the ones that compelled the Roman government to crucify him. They were responsible in a very real sense, as indicated clearly in the Scriptures. There's a third sense in which we can refer to who killed Jesus. And this may be somewhat shocking to you, but I want you to note that God had a part to play in the death of His Son. It was part of God's plan or God's will that His Son die. Now, we're not talking about betrayal here. We're not talking about some upper level machination that took place in which God betrayed His Son. That behind his back he put out a contract on his son. No, it's not any type of intrigue like that. But understand this, when Jesus came to this earth, when he decided to put on the form of man, he knew why he was taking on that form. He understood that ultimately his end would be a sacrificial death. That was the purpose and the reason of his coming. That did not in any way excuse what these men did, the Romans and the Jews. It in no way made it all something that was going to happen regardless with regard to their part or what they played. In other words, they were not puppets on a string. They had the right to choose They could have accepted Jesus, but they rejected Him. But God understood what would happen. God determined that what would happen was indeed necessary, and God sent His Son for that very purpose. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that has reference not only to the sending of Him to this earth, but the sending of Him to this earth for the purpose of dying on the cross of Calvary. And again, something that is very clearly established throughout Scripture. We alluded to Acts, the second chapter, a moment ago. Read with me verses 22 and 23, where as the Apostle Peter addressed the Jews, and as he is driving home their responsibility, their culpability in the death of Jesus, he said it in this way: "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God." And what does that mean? The determined purpose and foreknowledge. God determined to do it. God knew it was going to happen. He delivered Him up. God allowed Him to be taken. Notice, that did not excuse the Jews. The Jews made the decision. You have taken by lawless hands and have crucified Him and put Him to death. But understand that it was allowed to happen. That God stood by when His Son died on the cross of Calvary. You remember in that Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus was nearing that time of betrayal, the end of His life was so close, and as it weighed heavenly upon Him and He went into the garden and left His disciples behind to pray, you'll remember in Matthew chapter 26 that He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Jesus knew what was going to happen. And it was something that was a tremendous sacrifice that He had to make. It was something that was extremely difficult for Him to do. It was so difficult that He prayed to the Father. And notice what He said. He said, as He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, "Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup, this burden, this responsibility pass from me." He was referring to His death. In effect, if it is at all possible, if there is any other way that this can be accomplished, then please let this not happen. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. The Son understood it was the determined counsel, the determined will, and God's foreknowledge that led Him to send His Son Jesus to die. Jesus understood from the time which it was devised in the mind of God that that coming would end in His death. And though it was not an easy thing, it was something He was willing to submit Himself to because God determined that it was necessary. And God had a part in the death of His Son. And then there is a final point that we want to make. And this again is not shocking, but it is something perhaps that is not abundantly evidenced and one that should be the application of our lesson this evening. And that is that you and I have a part to play. You and me, our sins are what made His death a necessity. And again, when we talk about you and I, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 indicates it very clearly that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's why Jesus had to come to this earth, because His death was a sacrificial death. It was a death of atonement. It was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats take away sin. That sin that was upon mankind was what condemned everyone. Condemned all to an eternity of condemnation, because sin separates man from God. And as all sin and fall short of God's glory, the wages of sin is death. But as that text in Romans 6 tells us, as it alludes to the wages of sin being death, He says the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life, and that comes through Jesus the Christ. And so it can be said that since none of us are exempt from the universality of that statement, that all have sinned, all of us have been stained by sin, all of us have been separated from God, it can be said that each and every one of us are the cause, the reason why it was necessary for Jesus to come and to die. You see, if you had not sinned, and if I had not sinned, if none of us had sinned, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die. If we all had chosen to been obedient to God, then Jesus could have remained in heaven. He was the suffering Savior because He had to be. And there are not some egregious instances or particularly ugly individuals who are responsible for that. We cannot say, well, maybe me just a little bit, but someone a lot more. No, no. The single and first sin that you ever committed upon this earth made it necessary that Jesus die that your soul might be saved. You and I are responsible. There is no use in pointing the finger at anyone else. There is no use in pontificating upon how ungodly those pagan Romans were. Nor use in demeaning the fickle Jew who took one of its own and betrayed him and crucified him on the cross. No, you and I are guilty. We have sinned. And as a result of that, we are responsible for the death of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, however, we are told concerning that end day when individuals will be judged as the world comes to an end. It is said that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise of His coming, and some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And that, of course, is the lesson of hope that we gain in the death of Jesus, the purpose of His coming. In His death and shedding that blood on the cross of Calvary was to secure for us the redemption of our souls. It was the payment. It was the penalty that had to be paid that we might be reconciled to God. And it was. And because God so loved the world, He sent His Son. And because Jesus cares for mankind, He even tarries to this day and has not come to bring judgment and an end to all things, because He's desirous that all men everywhere come to repentance and hence salvation. And God's long-suffering and love is available to us if we will heed His call. You're guilty. I'm guilty. There is not a single individual who is here this evening that is not responsible for the death of our Lord. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as such, you have a responsibility to respond to His invitation of grace. The least you can do in that Jesus came and died for you. The least you could do in that Jesus was raised from the dead to give you hope. The least that you could do in that Jesus left to prepare a mansion with the promise that He would return once He had prepared it for you is to give yourself to Him that you may gain access to those things for which He paid the ultimate price. Yes, the Romans were guilty. The Jews were culpable. It happened only because God said it could happen. But the reason why Jesus had to die on the cross was because you and I sinned before Him. And we offer to you the opportunity to make it right tonight. To reconcile yourself with God. To take advantage of that death on the cross. Don't let that death be in vain. That heinous thing that happened 2,100 years ago. Don't let that be the thing that leads to the end. Instead, accept Jesus as your Savior by putting Him on in baptism. And having your sins washed away. Believe and be saved. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We offer that opportunity for life to you tonight. If we can assist you in any way to answer that call, we offer it at this time. Would you come? While together we stand, while we sing.